May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, good morning. First of all, I'd just like to say what a delight it is to be back here with everybody at Holy Nativity. Holy Nativity holds a special place in my heart, and so it's wonderful to be back and to see all of you again. And I'd like to thank Father Tom for inviting me to preach this morning. Stories that feature someone with a hidden or mistaken identity have been a pretty popular genre for a long time. The Old Testament has them, and Shakespeare used them to great effect in several of his plays. One of my favorites of these stories is the movie Mrs. Doubtfire. In it, Robin Williams plays a dad who's going through a nasty divorce. His ex-wife won't let him visit the kids very much, so he dresses in this elaborate costume to look like this dowdy old English woman. His ex-wife, unaware that Mrs. Doubtfire is really her ex-husband, hires him to be the nanny for the kids. For a while, he has everybody fooled, but things start to fall apart, and one day the kids discover that Mrs. Doubtfire is really a man. And so he has to reveal to them who he really is, that he's their dad. They're delighted that their nanny is really their beloved father and that they get to spend every day with their dad. In other words, their reaction is the exact opposite of so many of the people in today's gospel. Today's reading is the end of the Bread of Life discourse that we've been reading from for the last few weeks. In it, Jesus says that he's the bread of life that has come down from heaven. And he compares himself to the manna given to the Israelites when they were wandering in the desert for 40 years. And he says that the bread he gives will not perish, but give everlasting life. And rather than being met with joy, the response is murmuring, disputes, and many who refused to listen to him and stopped following him. Now, perhaps nothing that Jesus said about being the bread of life seems particularly shocking or offensive to you. After all, we hear bread of life language pretty frequently. We celebrate the Eucharist every Sunday. We sing the song, I Am the Bread of Life, which is based on this passage, pretty regularly. I know that I've gotten so used to the language that it doesn't seem shocking to me. But what he said is shocking. It would certainly be shocking to a first century Jew because of the law's prohibition of eating blood. Blood was considered the life of the animal, and thus it belonged to God. Not eating blood was so important that it was one of the few elements of the Jewish law that early Christians retained. But you don't have to be a Jew to be shocked by this idea. In the early days of Christianity, one of the reasons the Romans persecuted Christians was because of the belief that they were cannibals. Eating another human being is a shocking idea, even to people who considered gladiatorial fights to the death good family fun. But cannibalism wasn't their only objection, and based on Jesus' response, it probably wasn't even their primary objection. In reply to their grumbling, Jesus says, "Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Now that seems like a strange thing to say. Jesus has been talking about being the bread of life, and now he's suddenly bringing up the ascension. What does that have to do with it? This seemingly out-of-place response actually gets at the heart of the issue, though. Their primary problem wasn't with cannibalism, it was with who Jesus was claiming to be. In this passage, Jesus is claiming to be more than a prophet. Now, a prophet they could accept. They were familiar with prophets. And despite the persecution of many of the prophets were frequently very popular among the people. Just look at Jesus' contemporary John the Baptist. King Herod really hated him and was really desperate to get him to shut up because he kept telling him he was doing bad things. But he was afraid to do anything to him because of his popularity among the common people. And Jesus himself was quite popular as a prophet. Right before bringing up all this bread of life stuff, he had just fed 5,000 people who were following him. But Jesus was willing to sacrifice his popularity in order to tell the truth about who he really was and what he had really come to do. Every now and then, I hear someone say that in the Bible, Jesus never said he was divine, and thus we don't need to believe that. Instead, they say that we can believe he was just a wise man or prophet who teaches us better ways to live our lives. And strictly speaking, they're right. In the Gospels, Jesus never said the words, "I am God," or "I am divine." His favorite title for himself was Son of Man, which emphasizes his humanity. But even so, he did make claims to divinity. If a man tells you that he just bought a diamond ring for his girlfriend, what's the first thing you think? That he's going to propose to her, right? And even that has an unspoken assumption in it. What is he going to propose to her? That they invite friends over for pizza? No, of course not. He's going to propose marriage to her. And so it's the same with Jesus. He didn't need to say the words, "I am divine," because his audience understood that he was implying that with what he did say and do. So when Jesus talks about coming down from heaven and ascending into heaven, he's telling them that heaven is his true home, something that's not true for someone who is just a prophet. When Jesus says he will give them life, the listeners know that only God can give life. When Jesus says he can forgive sins, the listeners know that only God can forgive sins. When Jesus walks on water, the witnesses know that the book of Job says that only God can walk on water. When Jesus calms the storm at sea, the witnesses know that the Psalms say that only God rules the sea. So when Jesus did and said these things, he was making claims to divinity. The good news for us is that Jesus' claims to divinity, which so many people then and now have found offensive, are the very same words that give us hope and life. When Jesus says, "The bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh," how can that have any significance for us unless Jesus was more than just a prophet? In order for Jesus' death to do anything for us, he has to be more than human. After all, countless men, women, and children have been unjustly killed in the course of history, but their deaths cannot give us life. Their deaths are tragic, and they may even be inspiring, but they're not redemptive. In order for us to profit from eating his flesh and drinking his blood, in order for us to profit from his death and subsequent resurrection, Jesus needs to be more than just a man or just a prophet. Thus, Peter's words at the end of today's reading tell us the point of this passage and the right response that we will hopefully imitate. Jesus is the Holy One of God. He has come from the Father. He has returned to the Father. He is the perfect image of the Father. Having seen him, we have seen God the Father. Just as he draws his life from the Father, so we draw our life from him. And in today's passage, Jesus tells us that the way we draw our life from him is to believe in him and to eat and drink his flesh and blood. Just as God gave his chosen people food for the journey from Egypt to the promised land, he has given us food for our journey through this life to the next. But unlike the manna in the desert, it's not just physical food that sustains our bodies. It's spiritual food, which when we eat it with faith, will give us forgiveness of our sins, strength to do God's will, and eternal life. This food unites us to Christ, incorporates us into his body, allows him to dwell in us and us in him, so that we become like him. Just as every other food and drink is digested and becomes a part of our bodies, if we let him, Jesus will become part of not only our bodies, but our hearts and our souls, and we will become a part of him. And he can't die. He's risen from the dead and lives forever. So we too, through faith in him and sharing in him through the sacraments, won't die, but will be resurrected from the dead and live forever with him. So I invite you to come to this table in a few minutes, rejoicing that we're not merely reenacting the Last Supper here. Instead, we're proclaiming our belief in Jesus is not only man, but God. We are proclaiming, we are being knit together into his body, drawing closer to both him and the whole community of his followers. And we are claiming the benefits of his death and resurrection. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Alleluia.